to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 46 to 50. I don't know if the amplification is sufficient for you over the loudspeakers. If not, maybe that could be adjusted too. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, as we continue in our weekly systematic exposition of the Lord's teaching. And on the previous occasion, we studied the Lord's teaching in verses 43 to 45, and we saw that the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God, that we cannot leave our lives empty, that unless we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will soon fall victim to the powers of the evil one. But today we come to verses 46 to 50. And here is what we read. While he, that is the Lord Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, these words are of exceeding great importance for our understanding of the Lord's teaching. And so we turn to the parallel passage also in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. And see what is recorded there for us in the parallel passage. Luke chapter 18, verses 19 to 21, which reads like this. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him for the crowd. So we can see that this gives us another detail, that a great crowd was surrounding the Lord Jesus at this time as he taught the word of God, and his relatives could not get near to him. Verse 20, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now notice the important parallel here, the one part illuminating the other. Who is my father? Who is my brother and sister and mother? It is those who do the will of my Father. What does doing the will of my Father mean here? It is to hear the word of God and do it. So the will of God and the word of God are shown to be parallel to each other by comparing scripture with scripture. Then as we turn over two chapters in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 11, Luke 11, 27 and 28, we read this. And you will notice that the verse before has to do exactly with the passage we saw in Matthew chapter 12. It is the passage concerning the man whose life was empty and was then possessed or repossessed by the evil, the unclean spirits. And then verse 27 and 28. And he said this, that is the Lord Jesus said this, as he said this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that you sucked. But he said, that is the Lord Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this passage concerns the will of God. And we need, in the course of this, of the time of our worship here, to understand by God's grace more clearly what is the will of God, how we do the will of God, what is the importance of God's will. Now notice as we turn back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, the context of what we are seeing here. The Lord Jesus is teaching this great crowd. And what happens? What happens is his relatives come and interrupt him. Verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people. He hadn't finished yet. He was still speaking to the people, and there the relatives are clamoring to see him. There his brother and his mother all want to talk to him when he has not yet finished his teaching. That's quite typical of relatives, isn't it? They always think they have a right to you or to barge in on you no matter whatever you are doing. And obviously, the fact that he was teaching God's word did not seem to deter them at all. Nor did this great crowd of people who were eager to listen to God's word deter them either. They evidently were not prepared to wait till he had finished, but while he was still speaking, they sent somebody from the crowd to go and talk to him, to interrupt him while he was teaching. Now that we need to bear in mind. The Lord Jesus then, when he's interrupted and stopped when he is teaching, gives this reply. He said, "Who is my brother or my mother, but he who does the will of God, the will of my Father in heaven?" You see, the first thing we need to notice is that in the kingdom of God, blood relationship, physical relationship, external relationships are of no significance in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is saying to these people, to the crowds and to this man who brought the message, that you don't have a special claim upon him because you happen to be his relative. The only thing that matters in the kingdom of God, and only one thing matters in the kingdom of God, and that is God's will. And that is a point that every Christian must come to understand. There is only one thing that matters in God, in the kingdom of God. Only God's will matters. Nothing else matters there. Now clearly his relatives had not yet understood the nature of the kingdom of God. And they thought that their external claims upon him, their physical relationship to him, constituted a claim. Now in this world, in the kingdoms of this world, that is true. If I happen to be a brother or a relative of the president or the prime minister or the president or the chairman of some country, I do have, in this terms of this world, a claim upon him, to his attention and to his presence. If, for example, I happen to be the brother of Jimmy Carter, then certainly I can go to the White House while all the other people have to queue outside and wait for the guide to take them around the perimeter of the White House. I, being a brother of the president, nobody would dare to stop me. If I could prove that I am his brother, then that is all the evidence that is needed. Nobody would dare to stop me from going in to see my brother. In this world, this kind of a relationship definitely holds. If President Carter's mother came along, of course, nobody would dare to keep her out from his presence. She has a claim to his presence, and anyone trying to stop her would be in all kinds of trouble. But that is how things go in this world. Not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, a physical relationship does not count for anything. All that matters, and I say this again, and that because the Lord Jesus wants us to understand it, is the will of God. Nothing else matters. And therefore, all this shows how much error there is in the teaching of our good friends, the Roman Catholics, who imagine that Mary has some kind of special status in the church. Well, I think in North America you say status in the church. I have to learn to speak American in these parts. It has some kind of special status because of her being the mother of Jesus. Now, on that basis, she has no special status at all. Certainly not in Scripture, and certainly not in the Lord's teaching. If she deserves any honor at all, it is not because of any physical relationship, as we shall see. In the kingdom of God, that does not count for all that much. This does not mean that the Lord Jesus does not honor his mother, does not love his mother. It does not mean anything like this at all. He does love her. He does honor her in human terms. Certainly he does this. But we are talking about in the kingdom of God. That is in that area that we are talking about. That is in terms of salvation, in terms of entering into God's kingdom. You are not going to haul anybody through into God's kingdom, into God's salvation, because he happens to be your mother or your brother or your sister or anybody else. That is no passport to salvation. Now, that is the first important point we need to observe. And this brings us to another point. The point is, what then is God's will? What is this will of God that is so important? Now, first, let me establish this, that nobody enters into salvation except through doing God's will. Now, I would like you to bear this very clearly in mind, because that is scriptural teaching, not my teaching. Unless you do God's will, there is no way you are going to be saved. And let nobody tell you differently. You are not going to be saved because you believe the right doctrines. There is no scripture that's going to support you for that. You are not going to be saved simply because you happen to be a good evangelical, because you happen to go to the right church, because you happen to believe the right things. That's going to save you not one whit. It will get you absolutely nowhere. Not in the kingdom of God. It will get you into the church. It will get you into the evangelical church. Or if you happen to be an Anglican, it will get you into the Anglican church because you believe the right things, the right doctrines, the Anglican doctrines. It will get you into the Roman Catholic church if you believe the right Roman Catholic doctrines and subscribe to their form of teaching. It will not get you into the kingdom of God. It will get you nowhere at all. The one thing that matters for salvation is doing God's will. Not to have the right creed, not to have the right doctrines, although that is important. But that will not get you into the kingdom of God. I don't mean to say that if that doesn't get you in, we can believe all the wrong doctrines. But what I'm saying is that believing the right doctrines in the scriptural teaching is not enough to get you into the kingdom of God. That is only a beginning. You still got to go on to doing God's will. The Lord Jesus made this very plain in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Now, who enters the kingdom of God if not the people who say, Lord, Lord? After all, the whole church is saying, Lord, Lord. But only those, the Lord Jesus says, who do the will of my Father in heaven. Don't think that because you call me Lord, Lord, when you have the right doctrine. I mean, that's the right doctrine. If you didn't have the right doctrine, you wouldn't call him Lord. But don't think that just because you call me Lord, that will get you into the kingdom of God. Not even doing the miracles will get you into the kingdom of God. Not even doing the mighty works, speaking in tongues or whatever else you like. These people did all those things in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. But they don't enter the kingdom of God. You say, well, then how do you enter? By doing the will of my Father in heaven. That's what he requires. So don't go out there and think because you have some spiritual power, you can do some miracles. That's the guarantee you can get to heaven. You don't get to heaven that way at all. No way. Only by doing his will. So I hope this point really sinks clearly and deeply into your mind. And if anyone else tells you anything different, then you know that that is not scripture. The Lord himself makes plain that the only way you enter the kingdom of God is through a faith that does his will. Now, clearly, without faith, you would not do his will, would you? But the faith alone will not save you unless that faith results in doing his will. That's the Lord's teaching. It is a faith that does God's will. A faith that doesn't just believe that God's will is good, but goes around doing it. Now, certainly we can go so far as to believe that God's will is quite good. I often see Christians who usually never do God's will, when they are in trouble, always seeking to know what God's will is. Presumably they do understand that God's will is good. Otherwise, why should they seek it? They come and asking, how do I know God's will? Now, I say to them, and I say to you plainly, if you want to know God's will, don't wait till the time of trouble to do it, because by that time you'll find it very hard to know what God's will is. You begin with doing it now, and then all along you will find it easy to know his will. But those who 临时抱佛脚, who rush there at the last minute of trouble and looking for to know God's will, they are in all kinds of difficulties, and I immediately see that they have the greatest difficulty of finding what God's will is. They find that God doesn't speak to them. Why? Because they only want to make use of God. Those who want to make use of God don't understand what doing God's will is. When you are in trouble, you need God, sure. When you don't know what you should do, what's the right thing to do, of course you want to know what God's will is. But then for that purpose, many people rush to fortune tellers too. You can make use of fortune tellers. Just put the money on the table. And you get your guidance, if you can call it guidance. Now, you can't use God in this kind of way. You either consistently do His will, or when the time comes, you'll have all kinds of trouble knowing what His will is, because then you're only trying to make use of God, and God is not going to be made use of in this sort of way. He is not going to be subject to us. We are to be subject to Him. And so, let us grasp this point very clearly. For the matter of salvation, for the matter of entering into the kingdom of God, because entering the kingdom of God in the Bible simply means being saved. In other terms, in Paul's terms, that means being saved. In the Lord Jesus' words, it is entering God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom, as we saw before, is to be under His rule. The kingdom of God is God's rule, God's government. Now, how can you then be in God's kingdom or enter into God's kingdom if you are not willing to do His will, to be under His rule, under His government? Now, that is easy enough for us to understand. And now we see also why it is so important to do His will in order to be in the kingdom of God, is because God gives His Holy Spirit only to those who do His will. That we find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 clearly stated for us. None of this depends upon our guesswork. There, in Acts chapter 5 verse 32, we read that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that those who do not have the Holy Spirit don't belong to Christ. Now you put that together. You don't have to be a logician or a mathematician to work that out. That if you are going to have the Holy Spirit, then you have to obey Him. But only those who have the Holy Spirit belong to Christ, which follows that only those who obey Christ belong to Him. All this is very plain. And I would like to ask you right now, if you consider yourself a Christian, whether you are truly obeying God's will. What sort of a Christian are you? The kind that just thinks that because you have the right doctrines you are going to get to heaven, then I'm here to have to disillusion you. You don't get to heaven that way. Not under scriptural teaching you don't. You have to be prepared to say, Lord, by Your grace, I will do Your will, all Your will. Now, if you have this commitment to doing God's will, then I can say you are on the path of salvation. You are the kind of person who can enter the kingdom of God, because you are the kind of person who receives the Spirit of God, because you are the kind of person who are willing to put down your will to do His will. Now, this leads us to a further question. We see then, what is God's will? What is the nature of His will? Why should I want to do His will? Well, why do you want to do anybody's will? Unless you trust that person, unless you love that person, why would you do his will? Now, I would do somebody's will because I trust that particular person. If he gives me a command, I trust his judgment. He is the kind of person whose judgment I can trust. If he therefore says something and asks me to do something, which I may not myself understand why I should do it, but because I trust his judgment, I trust his wisdom, I would do it. Why would I do God's will? It is because I trust God. I trust his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding. But more than that, I do his will because I love him. Why would a person obey another person? Another reason is because you love that person. Sometimes you do the will of another person because you love that person, even though that person's will is wrong. Don't we often do something because which the other person wants us to do? Because we love that person, even though that person might be wrong. Thanks be to God, that is not a danger when we do God's will. But that is another reason why we do his will. It is because we love him. So we can have double confidence in doing God's will. On the one hand, because we know that God will not be wrong. But on the other hand, because we love him. Therefore, doing his will is not a burden to us. As the Apostle John says in his first letter, his commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome to us. Why are they not burdensome? Because we love him. And when you do something for somebody you love, there is no burden in that. It is a pleasure, it's a delight. As in Hebrews 10 we read, I delight to do thy will, O God. Oh yes. The true Christian is somebody who does his God's will not because he has to, but because it is a joy for him. It is the only proper response to a God whose love will not let us go. It is so wonderful. What is more, this confidence I have in the will of God is because I know that God's will for me is always for good. His will is always good will. This point is also important for us to grasp. Now, it is surprising how many Christians do not grasp this point clearly. You see, when God says to us that we should not do something, we feel ourselves deprived. Well, that is a mistake. Oh, that is a mistake. This is the reason why Eve fell into sin when she was tempted by Satan. Because she thought that God was withholding something good from her. Did she not? When God says, don't eat of the fruit of this tree, you think, well, there must be something nice about this tree that God doesn't let me eat it. Now, that is foolishness. That is the failure to understand that God's will is always good will. You see, never think that when God says don't do a certain thing, he's trying to withhold something good from you. He withholds nothing good from us. As we saw in the Psalms in an earlier occasion, he withholds no good thing from those who love him. He gives every good thing to us. Do you have that confidence? If not, it's because you have not learned to know God well enough. Look into God's word and you will find that everything that God does is designed for our good. Well, that sounds too much like a teacher talking to the students, isn't it? Or to a parent speaking to a child. Now that's for your good, and we don't like to hear that. But what if it's true? What else could the parent say to the child? What else could God say to us? It is for our good. What else can he say? Look into God's will in the scriptures, and you will find that everything that he has willed, everything that he has done, is always entirely for our well-being and our welfare. Have you ever noticed that? Is there one thing in scripture that he has ever willed that is not for our welfare? Everything is the expression of his love to us. That even the smack that a parent gives to the child is motivated out of a concern and a love for the child. There is nothing that a parent does for the child which is not designed for that child's good. Can you have that same confidence in the will of God? If you could, then you would delight to do his will, because his will is for your well-being. What else? But this leads us to a further question. How then do I know God's will that I may do it? Now, just now as we compared the scriptures, we already saw that God's will is revealed to us in his word. This is brought out still further by a comparison of John chapter 4, verse 34. My food, the Lord Jesus says, so much did the Lord Jesus delight to do God's will that he says this in John chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose. What is my food? What do I live by? What do I live on? It is to do his will. God's will is what sustains me. Doing his will is what nourishes me. That is the pattern of the Lord Jesus' own life. That is the quality of his life. The Lord Jesus was determined in his life by only one thing, the will of God, which was his food. Now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus said to Satan, now man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, God's word is my food. I live by every word that comes from God's mouth. Now you put that together and you can see that God's word and God's will are identical. Doing God's will is doing his word. Now there is something beautiful also in John chapter 7 and verse 36-37, where the Lord Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And then we read from verses 37-38 that he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see what we are getting at? The word of God is the bread, the food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by God's word. And the spirit of God is the water. God's word is the food we eat, and God's spirit is the water we drink. Now, you can live without food for a little while. You cannot live without water. In the same way, no Christian can live without the Spirit of God. I cannot live without the Holy Spirit. I cannot even talk about the will of God without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God who enables me to live. He is my life to me. He is the living water, the water which I receive from the Lord Jesus. But the Spirit of God works in me in such a way that too, he creates. You see, if I'm thirsty, I have no appetite. Have you ever tried eating when you are thirsty? You can't eat anything. Your mouth is dry, your throat is parched. When you had a drink, after a while your appetite starts coming. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you begin to have a hunger for God's word. When I see people with a hunger for God's word, I begin to see the Spirit of God is working in this person. I know that this person has come to the Lord. I can see the change in their lives. And so in this way we find that we know God's will through his word and through his spirit. Always the both. It is the Holy Spirit that makes plain to me the meaning of God's word. It is God's word that, on the other hand, teaches me to continue in my obedience to the Spirit. And so the two work together, the word of God and the Spirit of God, enabling me to do God's will and enabling me to know his will. So I need the food and I need the drink in doing his will. And God has provided both. He does not leave me there wondering what is his will and how do I do it. The only thing that he does require of us is that we in ourselves desire to know his will and desire above all things to do it. Now, I have said to people who have asked me about guidance, they say to me, how do I know God's will? I said, before you ask that question, then you need to ask another question. Are you willing to do his will? Whatever that will is. If you're not willing to do his will, it's no point asking what is his will. Now this question is so important to us for this reason. Many people, and we saw that in that question time last Sunday too, really want to find out what God's will is so that they might decide whether they are going to do it or not. Now I tell you, if you come to God with that attitude, you're wasting your time. God will give you no guidance at all. He does not submit his will to you for your inspection and approval. His will is not there for you to examine and then decide whether you're going to take it or leave it. His will is not like going into a supermarket in which you examine each product and decide, well, I think I like this or else I don't want it. You can't treat God's will in this kind of fashion. You have to come before God with the unconditional commitment to God by saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I will do it. If you can honestly and sincerely say that, I guarantee you, to you, you will never have trouble to know what his will is. You may have to wait a little while, but you can be assured that you will definitely and certainly know his will at the proper time. I speak this from my own, as a testimony, from my own experience. He has never left me in the dark about his will, because by God's grace I have one commitment. Whatever his will is, I will do it. Whatever it is. Now, can you have that commitment? If you have this commitment, you can be certain of knowing his will. You will never be in the dark. But if you come with a shopping attitude to say, well, I'll first want to find what it is. I mean, if God wants me to go to the North Pole, I say, sorry, Lord, that's not for me. I mean, North Pole is not for me. Now, what about the Congo? Well, the Congo is too hot for me, too. I mean, one side is too cold, the other side is too hot. You just kick me somewhere in the temperate zone and I'll be okay. And then I will do your will, provided it's within the temperate zone. Now you come to God with that kind of attitude and you're wasting your time. God is going to tell you nothing. He'll tell you nothing. Because he knows already that you'll only do his will if it happens to be all right to your will. So in the end, it's your will that's making all the decisions. And it's not you submitting to God's will, it's God submitting to your will. No, no way you will know his will. No way. It's only if you come before him and say, Lord, if it's the Congo or the Arctic or the temperate zone or wherever, it's okay with me. You send me where you want. And if I'm going to look for a pastorate, I don't say, Lord, Lord, I've been in Canada for the last 2 years and I've been freezing to death in this part of the world. How about finding me a pastorate somewhere down in Florida? Or maybe somewhere down in California? I mean, there are Christians there, you know. There are lots of Chinese there. And there are lots of other people who hunger for God's word. Maybe you can send me there. How about that? You see? And so I wait for God's will and I wait and I don't hear a word. Nothing from him. You see? Because really God is saying, if you want to go to Florida, you don't have to ask me. You want to go, just go. You want to go to California, go ahead. Why are you asking me? I can only come to him and say, Lord, wherever you want me to go. If it's down into the tropics I will go. If it's up there in the Arctic, further north, where I freeze even more, so praise be to your name, I will go. Because I delight to do your will, O Lord. Whatever it is, it's fine with me. If I can honestly say that, then he will give me his guidance. He will reveal his will to me. Of course, I might have the surprise of my life. It might just be Florida. You see, it might just be. But not until I have said, Lord, truly, whatever your will is. But then, of course, it might just be the Arctic too, or for that matter, the tropics. So, you've got to have the sincere willingness to follow God all the way. What kind of a Christianity have we got? We call him Lord, Lord, and then we do our own will. That's Christianity today. And then we hope for salvation, of course, at the end of that. Little wonder the Lord says to these people, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things that I say. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You see, we want to have the best of both worlds. We want to have one foot in the kingdom of God. We want to have the other foot in this world. We want to be just nicely balanced and well established. That's called the middle road. 中道, just right. Let me tell you, God doesn't play around in this way. You are either going to be totally committed to his will, or you just go and live by your own will and take the consequences. But don't try both. It doesn't work that way. Now then, what is doing God's will? What is it? You see, all right, by the grace of God, whatever his will is, I understand that his will is good for my good and the good of others. I may not enjoy it at that particular time, but in due time I will see the wisdom of his purposes. Whatever his will is good, therefore I am prepared by God's grace to do it, unconditionally. Now this raises, what is doing God's will? Is doing God's will, for example, what many of the Pharisees and scribes thought? Doing God's will is therefore to look at every detail of the law. For example, you shall not work on the Sabbath day. Therefore, not work on the Sabbath means they ask the questions, fair enough. What is doing God's will in not working on the Sabbath day mean? Aha. So, that means, is cooking work or not? The Pharisees, scribes, disguise that is work. Cooking is work. I mean, since when is cooking not work? Did you not find cooking hard work? And you got to wash the thing, got to peel the potatoes, you're roasting on a hot day in the kitchen. If that's not work, what is work? Sure, it's work. Okay, the Pharisee and the scribe decides no cooking on Saturday. I mean, housewives don't mind that too much. But anyway, as a decision of the law, it means keeping God's law, doing God's will, means no work on Saturday, Sabbath day. Then, what about walking? Is walking work or not? Walking. Well, in a sense it's work, in a sense it's not work. So, the great minds go to work, the scribes sit down and begin to work it out. And by some astonishing decision, they have arrived at that you can walk 1,500 yards on the Sabbath day. Beyond that is work. Less than that is not work. Well, so that's doing God's will. Doing God's will means walking less than 1,500 yards on the Sabbath day. It means not cooking your vegetables and your fish on the Sabbath day, but cooking it on Friday night before the sun goes down, and so on and so forth. What have we ended up with? We have ended up with a religious system. Doing God's will ends up becoming a religious system. Is that what it is? So that the kind of people who are going to enter the kingdom of God are the people who walk less than 1,500 yards on the Sabbath day and who don't cook their dinners on the Sabbath day. say, well, this seems to be getting more and more, you can call this more practical or more ridiculous, either way. I mean, in the eyes of the scribes, this was very practical. In the eyes of others, it is quite ridiculous. What are we getting at? I want to point out to you that in the Lord's teaching, when we are talking about doing God's will, we are not talking about external performances. This is most important for you to understand. Doing God's will is first and foremost an attitude of the heart towards God. I can walk less than 1,500 yards on the Sabbath day. But does that tell me that my heart is in obedience to God? Is my heart really living in harmony with His will? Or I may not cook on the Sabbath day, but does my not cooking on the Sabbath day prove that my heart is truly in gladsome obedience to God? That I really live in joyful submission to Him? It proves nothing of the kind. Because all I have done is external observance. It tells nothing about the heart at all. Well, so then, today we have made other laws. As Christians, we may not drink, we may not smoke, we may not buy newspapers on Sunday, we may not wear mini skirts, we may not this, and we may not that, and we may not the other thing. And we should turn up in church punctually, hopefully also for communion, but if not for communion, at least for the service. We shall read our Bibles no less than 10 minutes per day, which if you do not do, shows that you are not a good Christian. And preferably you will read it with your daily notes or daily bread or daily whatever it's called. Yeah. And then you shall do lots of other things and shall not do other things. And that is doing God's will. Well, what's happened to us? It seems to me that we have ended up much in the same way as where the Pharisees and scribes got to. Our Christianity ends up in the whole business of external performances again. We may do certain things, we may not do certain things. Good Christians do not go to cinemas and not to opera houses, assuming that the opera is a decent one. Occasionally you may go. But if it is not so, if it is some scenes in it less acceptable than others, no matter how classical it is, you shall not appear therein. And then, of course, you may not go to cinemas. I mean, cinemas, no matter what film is being shown, no decent Christian goes to cinema. So it's all a question of laws and not laws. And then maybe you may do this and may not do that and the other thing. Now, I am not saying that it is good to drink wine. I am not saying that it's good to smoke. I don't smoke and I cannot stand the smell of smoke. But I am saying, is Christianity got to do with this kind of thing? Is doing God's will a matter of not buying a Sunday newspaper? Now, many Christians do seem to think so. But I would like to know, what is the scripture saying? Is that what the Lord Jesus teaches? Is that when the Lord Jesus says, now, this is my brother and my mother and my sister, these are the people who do God's will, namely, the people who do not smoke, who do not drink, who do not go to the cinemas, and who do read their Bible 10 minutes a day. That's Christianity. And then, of course, you say, no, that's not quite fair, because you have also to believe the right doctrines, namely, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Westminster Confession. You say, okay, now, provided that you also believe the Westminster Confession and the Nicene Creed, if the Westminster Confession is not quite enough, plus not smoking and drinking, then it's okay. Now, if you do believe the Westminster Confession, but you do smoke and drink, then you are not doing God's will, and you are destined for hell. This gets very confusing. I mean, what is doing God's will? It is therefore believing the Westminster Confession plus not smoking and drinking and not going to the cinema. What other things? Well, I'm afraid that is what much of Christianity has boiled down to today. You believe the right things and you don't do certain things and you do other certain things and therefore you will be saved. Who has said a word about our hearts? The kind of life we live, the quality of the life we live, that does not matter anymore. In fact, to talk about holiness is to belong to a holiness group, a holiness sect. So holiness doesn't matter. Or does holiness consist of not smoking and not drinking? When I preached, as you know, on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, strive for holiness without which no man shall see God. Certain well-known preachers accuse me of preaching holiness. Well, I'm not ashamed of preaching holiness. What was